Chapter 18. I'm going to read verses 1 to 6 for a springboard for our thoughts this morning. When Samuel showed up unexpectedly at Bethlehem, they asked him if he came peaceably. And yea, peaceably. I didn't come here with any agenda. We had some interest commitments this afternoon in the area and thought it'd be wise to just come here first, and we settled the question about whether I'd preach or not yesterday, and then I've had a lot of anxiety about finding the right message, but anyway, here we are. Matthew chapter 18, I'd like to read verses 1 to 6, and we're going to be thinking, well, my title that I have chosen is one that I was assigned, relating to children in healthy ways, a little more on that later. At that same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus, I think this is a man question. I don't know if ladies do this. You might have who cooks the best meals, or who gets their wash out first, or who makes the best bread, or something like that. But this is a man question, this competition thing. And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, I came to this title a little strange way. About a year ago, Keith informed me of a special meeting being held, conservative. That's kind of like, conservative is kind of like separate from the rest of the title, Abuse Prevention Program. And it was held over across the valley at the Crossroads Mennonite Church. And it was a very interesting combination of people who came together that day with state police and children and youth services and Mid-Atlantic preachers and Old Order Amish people, and a whole group of different people were there. And I found it very intriguing to be there. I found it very intriguing to hear the topics. The state police detective talked about how they respond to abuse situations from conservative Anabaptist people, and how the Mid-Atlantic people were responding to the challenges with their committee that's put in place to respond to any reports of any child abuse, whatever kind it might be, how they respond to that. It was a very learning time for me, and I especially enjoyed and also the children and youth when they spoke, how they respond, and then the others spoke. It was a blessing, and afterwards, Sandra and I pursued a little more, it tried to get more information on what's going on, and found it to be very intriguing. Well, anyway, I got a call to speak at that conference, a special session this year, and I'm scared to death. I shouldn't make it that blunt, should I? I'm having nightmares about speaking to children and youth services about relating to children in healthy ways, because I have a commitment to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I also have realized that there's going to be divided opinions in a group like that. And usually when I speak at sessions about how to raise children, I bring a paddle along. And I have teased already that those paddles are state police approved by the New York State Police, which is an exaggeration. But anyway, kind of takes the wind out of your sails whenever you don't know who may be sitting in the audience. So this is a trial run, okay? I hope you can understand that. I'm going to spend the first part of this message on introduction, and then I'd have about 5 points that speak to the subject of relating to children in healthy ways. And the purpose will be to seek out our Creator's view on how to raise children. I don't know how you feel about children. I don't know how you feel about child life, the stage of childhood that you went through, what happened to you during that time, how that formed your viewpoint on the rest of life, and how when you grew up, became so much better than children, how you relate to them in the home. I don't know what your home atmosphere is like, how you moms treat children who get under your skin, that's figure of speech, or how you dads relate to those whenever you feel frustrated by them. But that's the subject we're going to be thinking about here as we relate to this. In introduction, I would like to make about 5 points as well. I'd like to understand the assignment. When we say relating to, relating somebody, we establish relationships to show or establish logical or causal connections. And when I looked that up, causal, it means evidence. Causal means to what you cause by way of cause and effect. And here's a quote. Evidence suggests that there is a strong causal relationship between an individual's experience with his parents and his later capacity to make affectional bonds. So how you related to your parents affects your outlooks on life. That was a quote. And how when you talk about relating to, you form relationships with people, and you have relationships in marriage, you have relationships in your home between siblings, you have relationships in church life, we have relationships everywhere. Now the question that I have is, are our relationships reflecting the teaching of Matthew chapter 18, or are our relationships reflecting a strong human nature that is not converted? And that's where we're going to come back to in our points. The second thing about understanding this assignment is the word healthy, and it means beneficial to one's physical, mental, or emotional state. And were your parental relationships helpful to you, or did they leave a negative impression on you? And what kind of impressions are you leaving on your children by the way you relate to them? Is what's in focus here, relating to children in healthy ways. The relationships that you form, are they beneficial? Now, that was the first point, is understanding the assignment. The second thing is I would like to talk about understanding the impressionableness of childhood. As children, you're very impressionable, but there's two extreme opposites to this. And one point is you have a complete blank spot in your childhood development. Now, your little video recorder were going from the moment you were born, but what you actually recall from that, and they talk about the different parts of the brain, what you can actually recall from that didn't really kick in until you're what, 3 or 4 or 5? And what you remember is what your siblings remember, what you remember. It's very fascinating how different that can show up. But in trying to understand a preacher, I think I referred to this before here, but maybe not. I listened to one of his sermons, and he asked the crowd I'll tame down the question, but how many of you have been trained in personal hygiene matters so that you can function in public? How many of you remember your training? He said it more bluntly than that, but I'm not going to say it that way. I thought of the question, how many of you eat with your mouth closed? And you take a, do you chew with your mouth closed, or you chew with your mouth open? Do you remember getting trained in that? I have a couple memories of that. But do you remember? There are so many things during your period of training you don't even remember. And this speaker was using it to say that you have repressed memories that are stuck in there that affect you every day of your life. So I did a question on Google about repressed memories, and it was fascinating for me to learn that I'm quoting directly from this, the existence of repressed memories is a controversial topic in psychology. While some clinicians believe repressed memories are a defense mechanism that can develop after a traumatic event, most researchers and other experts question the concept. From the 70s through the 90s, this was a big thing. You had repressed memories, and when they got triggered, it would bring all kind of, the reason you act the way you do is because of the way you were treated, even if you didn't remember it. But now researchers are saying, that's not true. because you can't prove it. There's no evidence from brain waves. There's no evidence from behavioral concepts. In fact, probably most of that is put into place because of maybe what your counselor suggested to you or somebody else had an event that you borrowed to try to excuse your behavior. And so that whole thing has kind of come and went, but there's still strong arguments on both sides. I was glad I had Google to back me up on that because I sort of suspected that had kind of come and gone again, but I wasn't sure. Now, simply leaving it that way, I remember being a 19-year-old boy, I was courting already, whenever somebody in our congregation in Florida died. And a girl, lady about 30, came up to me and said, I remember, and she said something, it was very personal about my personal hygiene as a baby, that made me cringe. And I have more trauma about what she said about it than actually remembering the event itself. Isn't that funny? She didn't really need to say something like that. But the fact of the matter is, you just have a complete blank whiteout over those events. And so people say, well, that doesn't affect me at all. And that's a little bit controversial. But the fact of the matter is, we're still going to be talking about something that Jesus said has eternal consequences. I mean, when you read the last verse of Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck. Can you imagine an ending for your life, earth life, more traumatic than this, that you were, it was hanged about your neck and you were thrown out into the middle of the sea and you were drowned there? How would you like to? That's terrible, isn't it? That's just terrible. But Jesus said, that's better than if you offend a little one. Now, I've already talked about the error of repressed memories. I was going to talk about that next. But I would, so the fourth point I was going to make an introduction is that the Bible does teach us that what children learn in the early years of their childhood has a great influence on them the rest of their life. And I could take you to verses in Deuteronomy, Proverbs 22, train up a child the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I could take you to Genesis 18, 19, where God says, I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they will not depart from the way. Psalm 78, let's just turn there. For what it says that we should do with our children so that they do things when they get older. We are not programming robots. That is impossible. Even the doctrines of predestination, it's not true. You cannot predestinate. So many of the characters in the Old Testament were great people until something happened near the end, or they were terrible people and something happened near the end of their lives that sent them in a good direction. And you read those things and you realize that we are creatures of choice. Psalm 78 says, we will not hide them from their children, verse 4, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel that he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. So we have children and grandchildren here, children and great and grandchildren, and it's soon going to get to great-grandchildren, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works. Do you see what happens here? But it has an influence on you. The courage you carry into battle has something to do with how you were taught and how you were trained and what you were given as a child. So the Bible teaches us that what a child is taught will follow him throughout life. And that's a comfort to us as parents because you want nothing more than the child that you carried as mothers or in your arms as fathers. You want nothing more than for that child to grow up and love the Lord. It's just a weight that you, something that we carry very, very deeply in our hearts. In the New Testament example, I love that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll just take a peek at that too. In 2 Timothy chapter 3,
that verses 14, Paul said to Timothy about his own training, which would have been under the Old Testament law, because they only got the gospel as Paul took it to Ephesus, I believe it was. I might be at the wrong church with that. But as he took the witness there, he says that he met a man who was already, 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Okay, that's the New Testament doctrine that he was taught by the apostles, the teachings of Christ and the change in dispensation. But verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So he was given this orientation, even though he had a Greek father. It's not genetics. It's training that you get by way of children. Now, genetics are a very strange thing. The older I get, the stranger they look to me. But it's what you're taught is in childhood. So he says, continue what you've been taught and remember the foundation you got from the Old Testament. And so it is a very, very important part of what we do in raising children. But the last point I wanted to make in introduction is that people will never be robots. You're not either. You have a depend. No matter, you might have been raised in the most perfect home and got the best teaching and go to the best church, but you can still choose wrong. You can still fall. And he says, therefore, to him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Now, I would like to go to principles essential for properly relating to children and go back to Matthew 18. And to me, there is a distinct connection between the attitude that the disciples came into the room or wherever they met Jesus, saying, who's the greatest? And where Jesus ended up with his talk and the warning about offending a little one. And point number one is that we need to find our Creator's answers for our own spiritual and emotional needs. We need to find his answers. Because if we don't find his answers, our desire for greatness, our desire for self-preeminence, our desire to be treated properly, and life won't treat us properly. Our desire for everything will get us in trouble unless we adopt the mentality that Jesus said. So the basic human problem is who is the greatest? You see it there. Or how can I be recognized? Or how can I find meaning in life? And in one word, it's selfishness. Selfishness drives sinfulness. We start with selfishness, and it's in every one of us. It's a terrible thing that we fit in. The question is, how can I fit in? How can I be accepted? How can I be different? Because I want everybody to notice me. And so children instinctively activate, as they come into the world selfish, they instinctively activate our triggers of selfishness. One lady said this. I guess it's all right that I wrote it down. I won't say who. My children are worse sinners than I ever thought they could be, but they help me realize that I am a worse sinner than I ever realized before. That's a mom with little children. It could have been a dad with little children. But in children, instinctively, their selfishness, instinctively, they activate our triggers. And when our reactions are selfish, children are hurt. Depending on their age, the repercussions may vary. But the question is, how can I be somebody important? And so we have people laying aside normal duties today in order to create a social media impression, a personality that's somebody totally different than who they are. And I'm trusting that we're not following, but we're still tempted by that kind of thing, to be somebody greater than we really are. And we have to leave those, and we can't be honest with what our struggles are, who we are. But Jesus said, except ye be converted. So Jesus' solution is become converted, humble yourself, and receive a child in Christ's name. Those three things is what he says. Recognize, become converted is recognize your Creator's greatness. There's somebody who made every individual here today, and in the community, and in the whole world. And the more we read scripture and the personalities that emerge,
the smaller and smaller and smaller we become. I am just one little person. Now to me, where my destiny is the only thing that really matters about my earth journey. I want to make it to heaven. I want to be in Christ's presence. I don't want to spend eternity lost in torments. That is of utmost importance, more than anything else. How can I acknowledge that I am nothing? How can I be a nobody? And so, become converted means to recognize our Creator's greatness, that He works in other people's lives too, and become reconciled to Him and embrace His calling. Whatever His calling is for me, and if He wants to smear mud on my eyes so that I can see, that's okay, isn't it? Well, I don't like mud. I don't like that. I don't want that happening to me. That's terrible. I can't handle that. Well, then you can't ever see. It wasn't just a strange thing, an accident that Jesus did. And so as we embrace Him and He becomes everything to us and His calling for us in life, whatever it matters, we don't know what's around the corner. Some of us, a lot of unfair things have happened. But guess what? If that's what He chose, it's what He chose for us. It's okay. And then as we humble ourselves and intentionally put self where it belongs, I am a very small part of a huge Creator's plan. When I embrace my calling and I'm reconciled to Him and everything, all of a sudden, the vibes that come out of my life and into my relationship are totally different. I've seen that. I have felt that. And I long for that to continue. The fact that because I'm serving Christ, relationships work. As strange and weird as we are, and every one of us has a different personality. But if you are genuinely saved, your children know it. Even though you may have tendencies toward laziness or toward aggressiveness or toward whatever it is, all of those things can be sanctified by being a servant of the Master. And home life is affected more than anything else, and a child's impressions are affected by that more than anything else. Well, I can't help it. Mom was this way, Dad was this way. I can't help it. I'm the same way. I just get, you know, my temper gets triggered. I'm a very small part. And then He says, whosoever shall receive such a little child in my name receiveth me. What does that mean? When we accept the calling that Jesus has, even the little brats, I shouldn't say that, the dear little children who interrupt us at all the wrong times, or the preschoolers who are so aggravating, or the ones who go off to school, or the older ones who embarrass us so badly, when we accept them, He says, if you receive a little child in Christ's name, then you receive me. And along with receiving Christ, Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, he's praying that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we might know what is the hope of our calling. And the world expands for you in a way where you get your joys somewhere else than in a new car or a new house or a new perfect yard or perfect furniture or perfect. And you know what I'm talking about? There's so many of us that if unless we have a perfect world, we can't have a perfect attitude. No, 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 no. He that receiveth a child in my name receiveth me. And in accepting each other and accepting circumstances and asking Jesus to change us, that's the work of grace, because something happens in us that we can never do by ourselves. You can put on an imitation of grace at church, and you can put on an imitation of grace when other people are around for a little. But the real you will come out somewhere. And if the real you isn't really saved, isn't really changed by God's power, it's not going to be pretty.
When you open the envelope, you find out what's inside. When you dump the bucket over, you find out what's inside. Whenever somebody crosses your path, they'll find out what's inside. And so the whole question, the whole statement I'm trying to say, to emphasize here, is that find your Creator's answers for your spiritual and emotional needs. And if you have His answer, you're changed from the inside out. And I'm not saying it's not a growing thing. Some things change instantly, but other things go as we grow in Him. I love that phrase in our verse. What did he? Oh, in the song. Somewhere about just the fact that He upholdeth all things by the word of His power. Oh, that was in the memory work today. Colossians says that too. That by Him all things consist. And when Jesus is holding the universe together, it won't fly apart. And when He's holding you together, you won't fly apart. I'm sorry. That's a rather crude way to say it, isn't it? Now, the warning of serious consequences that a selfish dad or a selfish, angry mom will offend, will cause to go astray a little one, and there are eternal consequences that are reaped. And I'm so sorry about that. So this point is so important. Now, how do you tell, I don't know, I shouldn't be thinking about that assignment I took. I'm not sure how to tell children's services something like this. But it has to be told, doesn't it? It has to be told. This is the truth. The fact of the matter is, find the Creator's answer for you. I would like to go to the other points. Number two, understand the seasons of human development. And the fact that gentle parenting doesn't work. Gentle parenting is a theory today that you've got to treat toddlers as if they were little adults. The fact of the matter is children coming in infancy should be treasured and bonds established. But in toddlerhood, while they have absolutely no ability to record actual events, children will constantly be recording how they are supposed to be or what they're allowed to be is the training time, training them to hearken. You've heard me say this. It's on the paddles that I give out. In toddlerhood, it's all about training to hearken, not just to control body functions, but to control his moods and to control his responses when he's given direction that he doesn't want to hearken to. And that's when you train them to hearken. And if that is not done then, it's a terrible bondage to give a teenager, a young married man, or a grandpa. A terrible bondage if he can't control his moods or his responses when his will gets crossed. Please help him by training him before he knows what is happening. In the preschool years, you lay a foundation by teaching, family worship, teaching time, giving reasons. They're full of questions. They'll ask you questions that you can't even imagine you'll get asked. Unless you're not listening. And if you're not listening to them, then you won't get a chance to answer their questions. But if you're involved in children's lives, they're full of questions. And then the school years, whenever you transition and teach them to listen to other authorities, don't fight with your children's teachers or principals at school. Don't fight with them. They see a side of, you're biased when you see your children. If you're always going to stick up for them, you are training them in a way that you're going to be offending them. You don't want to do that. Try to hear out their authorities and see what they see and work with them, because your children need to accept authorities beyond themselves. And this is a splendid time whenever this is all happening. And then, of course, as you come into adolescence and you work with trust in them, trusting them and giving them tools with which to handle life, so hard to know if you haven't trained them to hearken and done the other work, you'll never really, really trust them. And then you have to control them. And if you have to control them, then they'll feel right rebelling against that. And if you've got a control rebellion situation, somebody's headed for Shepherd's Fold or jail or somewhere. I'm sorry. It's sad. Because you want to be able to work together. Because in adulthood, you turn loose.
And in old age, you trade roles, and they become your boss. Believe it, desire it or not, it's going to happen. So understand the seasons of human development. It changes. You can't treat your married children as if they were toddlers. But if you didn't treat them right when they were toddlers, you got a mess on your hands. Number three, embrace the Bible model of the dual nature of the child. He's created in the image of God. He's going to do cute things. He's going to impress you with his smarts, with his desire to know God. If you fill that him up with that, his responsiveness, ability to sing and to pray, in family worship time, to participate. But don't overreact to his genius, his goodness, because it's just natural. But the other part is also there. He has been affected by Adam's fall. He has a sinful nature that will destroy him. And we get that story so vivid in the story of Cain. Cain, don't respond to your impulses. Sin lies at the door, but you need to rule over it. You can't be angry. You're not going to get your way in life all the time. You need to accept that. If you need to give a different kind of a sacrifice, give it. But you need to rule over it, or else it will destroy you. Cain didn't listen. Cain was destroyed because he gave in to it. Proverbs very vividly explains the fool, the simple, the scorner. The man who has no rule over his spirit, he's like a city without walls or walls that are broken down. And if he can't tell himself no, his life will be a sad heartache. So number four, employ Bible methods of chastisement and comfort. And Bible methods of chastisement include using the rod. It does. In toddlerhood, to train and hearken. In scholars, to develop their internal controls, their conscience. And the Bible teaches it. I don't know how much to emphasize that. But in Hebrews chapter 12, this is New Testament. I heard a preacher said one time, well, everything about chastisements in the Old Testament by a man who didn't live it out anyway, so he's not sure we should spank children. No. It's not just there. Hebrews chapter 12. Let me just read some of these verses with the understanding that I have come to embrace about the meaning. If you go to verse 5, he says, my son, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint. Don't give up when you get chastised. And don't despise it or pass it off lightly. If God sends you disappointments, embrace that fully. But say, Lord, I'm going to carry on with what I know you want me to do. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son who he accepts near. If you're getting chastisement that you feel is not fair, and it's you didn't know where it came from, it's because God loves you, and he's doing that to you, okay? That's what he's saying. If you endure it, if you stay under it, God will deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you separate yourself from it, if you grow bitter against it, if you rebel against it, you take some escape route to satisfy yourself, to chase after some sinful pleasure, whereof you are partakers, then are you an illegitimate child. And that's our relationship with God, but that's also mirrored in our relationship with our children. And so the chastisement, the corporal punishment that comes is an effort to shape character so that I'm trained to say no to my own will, or so that I am trained to keep a clear conscience that will speak to me and help me going right. If you separate yourself from your father, if your child separates himself from you, and the walls begin to grow up between you, he won't listen to you, he doesn't like to be around you, he won't accept you, make sure when you chasten him that if at all possible you rebuild, let him know that he's accepted it and you accept him, because we all need chastisement. It's so sad to see young people start to believe that the fantasies of sin
will bring them fulfillment, and they never will. The only life that will bring you satisfaction is when you choose to be a godly young person in pursuit of godliness. I preached on that the other Sunday at Shirksville because of Josiah. When he was 8, he became king, and he decided to pursue the things of God. And when he was 16, he took that further. And then when we traced his years as he grew older and older, and as he pursued God and how that was a way of life to him. And sadly, at the end of his life, he wasn't a robot. He went and fought a king he should have stayed away from. He didn't have any business going after Pharaoh Necho, but he did. And it didn't mean that he was greatly mourned. The people really appreciated him, but his life was cut off short. Now, back to one more, point number 5 in Matthew chapter 18. If you want to truly, properly relate to your child, then you will need to do what he says here. Receive such a child in my name. Accept the child that God has given you. Endorse him in the calling that God has on his life. I never thought, as I was a young father, that your children could be so different from you or your spouse in ways that you could never imagine, by way of personality, by way of gifts. I should have, but somehow it seemed like, well, I'm pretty much like my parents, especially like my mom. Children, surely my children will be like, and they're not. They're separate individuals with separate gifts. And so he says, receive one, such a little child in my name, because it's an expression of Jesus' creativity as he prepares another generation for whatever his calling is for. But there are some parents who insist on telling their children that you're no good. You're terrible. I mean, horrible things to say. Or you're just like somebody in the family that they can't stand to. In conclusion, back to the first point, in relating to children in healthy ways, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's something that we can get in a relationship with the Lord, our Creator and our Savior, by asking for his help and direction in life that we won't get any other way. And when you have that, the outgrowth of home life is totally different than when it's in the flesh. It's totally different. So there's no way to just perfect a few pointers if you're not going to really give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus. Thank you for listening and your support. God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.